Praise the Lord, everybody. So good to have you with us this Sunday morning. Beautiful day that the Lord has given us. And we are here today to put our head in the book and get out some nuggets of truth. God's word is truth today. And we need the truth because the Bible says the truth will make you free. The reason our world is in bondage today is because they do not have the truth. And the truth is something that is so very, very valuable. The Word of God talks about buy the truth and sell it not. And there's a lot of people in our world today that have sold out the truth for some very trivial things in life that didn't get very good bargains whatsoever. And then I think the most terrible thing that the enemy can do with people that have truth in their life is to bring a spirit upon them, almost like the spirit of the gambler, where that they are tempted to gamble with the truth and the possession thereof. There is, you know, the quote-unquote thrill of having something that is powerful and taking a chance upon losing it that some people experience. I personally don't get the idea of it. You know, if I had an automobile worth $200,000, I wouldn't drive it down the road at 200 miles an hour just to see if I could do it without destroying it. Just me, you know. If I could find a place that was safe, you know, to drive it at 200 miles an hour, wasn't no traffic, you know, and whatever, then, you know, I might try that experience. But to gamble with something that is valuable, that the fact that you your actions can cause you to lose it all, is an attitude that is in the world today. We have people that gamble with their life and doing different things. When I was a kid, there was a character known as Evel Knievel, and he was always gambling with his life. And I don't know if it's true or not, but, you know, the kids would come around and say, Evel Knievel's so cool, he's broken every bone in his body. And that's cool? You got that much pain, that much suffering, you're that messed up, you know? But there is something about that. There's spirits that come by and people will gamble with their life. That's a terrible thing. But to gamble with the truth is a really, really, really dangerous thing because we're speaking eternity here, especially when God brings truth so close into our life. The Bible plainly says they were without excuse. There is no reason why there's nothing, no defense that is available. And that's a pretty bad place to be for an attorney, ain't it, Brother Andrews? Being a place where you think there's no defense that is available for your client. And so when we have the truth, God wants us to grab a hold of it. So let's take a look here in Hebrews chapter 6. And see what the Word of God has to say. The church has some very, very interesting things that is brought to them here, principles from the Word that are so important. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, he's not talking about that we're going to forsake Christ, that we're no longer going to believe the doctrines of Christ. He's letting them know that, hey, you've got this down, and it's time for step number 2. Because getting to heaven is a multiple step process. He says, let us go on unto perfection. Now, in our world today, anytime you say the word perfect or perfection, people just spasm out on you. Their brain just goes into this. And the first thing they're going to spew at you is, nobody's perfect, nobody's perfect, nobody's perfect. Get over it. The Bible says Job was a perfect man. So is the Bible true or is the Bible a lie? Well, the problem is not with the fact that Job is a perfect man. The problem is our society today doesn't know how to define the word perfect. Because when we begin to look at perfection, in the eyes of the world, God is not perfect. Amen. Hey, fine-looking boys there. Amen. Y'all come in, come in. So good to see you this morning. Amen. Amen. You'll go back with Riley and Paris? Yeah, they got some cupcakes back there, I think. He's all right. He's all right. So, our world today has a problem with the term, and God wants us to realize that in the end, perfection is the fact that God completes the work within us. It is the completion of the work at this moment. And we can really put our hands and grasp around perfection when we begin to look at things in the right light. For example, do any of you want to take little William today and let him drive you to Walmart in the car? He loves. I'm sure he loves. And if he could get on the gas pedal, it would be something else. It was a great thing when Jonathan was young. I was able to get one of those little battery-operated Jeeps, and he drove that thing around, and he couldn't understand why he run into the house, that the house wouldn't move and let him go by. You know, he just kept hitting the gas, you know. But anyway, the fact that William can't drive the car yet don't mean that he is a imperfect child. That has nothing to do with perfection in his life, because at this point in place, no one at that age can drive the automobile, because he's just not big enough. For number one, he can't hold the steering wheel, look over the dash, and touch the gas with his feet. He's just not big enough to do it. But he is still a perfect child, even though he can't drive the automobile. So as we begin to walk with Christ, we will see God have his work completed in us at this point in place in our life. But it doesn't mean that we're going to be at that place with God forever, because as we grow in Christ, he is going to add the finishing works unto us. He's going to begin to perfect us. He's going to begin to give us more and more in our arsenal to be victorious in life. There are those that in their spiritual walk, though, have just sat down, and they're kind of like a spoiled brat I saw this weekend, totally embarrassing her mother. They're in public with hundreds of people watching, you know, just laying down on the concrete, screaming and hollering, beating her fist and refusing to move. They spiritually, at that particular point, and they're not hurting God, though. It does not make God's power without effect. It is their battle that they must have victory over in order to go on to what God has for them. And he says here, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So that's kind of what he's saying here. He says, hey, you've already laid the foundation of repentance. You've already come to the knowledge of truth and good and evil. You know what God has called you to do. And God don't want you to be in this loop or this holding pattern where you're battling the same thing over and over again. God wants to give you victory in your life. yes, there are traps, there are stumbling blocks, there'll be times in your life that battles are going to take longer than other battles. It's going to be some things that are there, but God has the strength to give you victory over any enemy. There is no weapon that the enemy can form against us that is able to prosper, is able to be so it can take us down. The power of God will give us the strength that we will have victory. We will defeat it. He talks about then of faith towards God. As we begin to think about the faith in general, faith of God, there's some things that each individual must realize about life in order to have a full life, complete life, and be able to deal with life in general. Number one, each person must answer the question, who am I? Who am I? I am not a beast. I'm not an animal. I am not a blob. I am not a mistake in the universe. Who am I? I must realize that I was created by God and put on this earth with a purpose. And my purpose in life is not to finance the Hostess baking company by eating all the Twinkies that they make. Twinkies are great and wonderful. My purpose in life is not to be the person that sets a new speed record in space. Who am I and what is my purpose? I was created by a God and put on this earth in order that I would give glory and honor to my Creator. Now, there's a lot of different things that I can do that will give glory to God. On the other hand, mankind also gets caught up in the fact that there's a lot of things that they do that doesn't give glory to God. Because when we do that which is evil, we're giving glory to the devil. We're giving glory to the enemy. We are walking in the wrong path. And when we have a problem with who we are, then we have a problem that drops in, and then what we're going to do in life. When we can determine, here I am. I was created by an Almighty God. As a result of the fact that I was created by God, I now have an obligation to my Creator. If I'm just here by chance, then I'm not obligated to nothing. But if somebody invested in me, if somebody took time to make it happen, then I have a debt. I have a line that goes back to the Almighty God. Paul says, my life is not my own. I am a debtor. I owe a debt. And there is several different strings that are attached to all of us. Somewhere within us, we have a mom and a dad. We didn't hatch out of an egg. We didn't crawl out from underneath a rock. And God wants us to be able to realize that those debts in the physical are there. And spiritually speaking, God has a church that is in the process of bringing new birth spiritually into the world. And as a church, we've got a heritage. We've got those that have stood for truth throughout the time, those that have fought battles, those that have sacrificed. And we have a debt to them. Just like in the United States of America, our founding fathers paid a great price. You study about the Revolutionary War, you can see that they pledged their fame and their fortunes for freedom for America. And many of the men that signed the Declaration of Independence were wealthy men at the beginning of the Revolutionary War, and at the end of the war, they were bankrupt. What was it? George Washington had to borrow money in order to be able to travel to the capital so that he could become president of the United States. He didn't even have enough funds to go the job as president. So there is the debt that we owe, and the truth is there, and we can't just throw things over willy-nilly because we say, well, it wasn't my idea. Well, it came from God. They were holy men of God that prayed, they sought God, and they found this truth, and it's important that we look at it in that light. The second question, where did I come from? In order to get a great idea of who we are, we must know where we come from. That all men, we are a result of Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam and Eve gave us some wonderful things, and Adam and Eve gave us some very terrible burdens that we must bear as a result of their disobedience to God in the garden. We know that as a result of Adam and Eve, us guys, we have to earn a living by the sweat of our brow. You know, Adam was the man that was on the original retirement plan. He didn't have to work. Everything was just there. Everything just grew. The animals just got along. It was just paradise, you know. It was Hawaii 24/7. Just sit there and enjoy life. And Eve had a great deal going. She didn't have to worry about pain in childbirth. She didn't have to worry about the snake being mad at her anymore. Things were just great. I wonder if Eve had to worry about PMS and menopause. I don't think so. Because the pain in childbearing didn't come until after she ate the fruit. So y'all got a lot to thank Eve for, huh? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Reminds me of the old joke they told about Adam. God come to him and said, hey, I've got this beautiful, beautiful woman that I'm going to give you. She's going to cook all your meals. She's going to clean your house. She's going to take care of the kids. She's going to wash your car. She's going to polish your boat. And she's going to just do everything nice and wonderful. And Adam said, well, what will it cost me? God said, it'll cost you an arm and a leg. He said, well, what could I get for a rib? Oh, my. Thank you, Lord. The third question is, where am I going? There's a lot of people that are doing a lot of things, and they don't know what they're going to get when they get done with what they're doing. They have no idea where they're going to be when they get where they're going. There is a spirit in the world that gets a hold of people, and they just go, and they just do. Why are you bebopping to that music? Because I'm in the groove. They don't realize that they've grabbed a hold of a piece of music that's going to put them in the grave, not in the groove. So where is this taking me? Where is the path? Where's the end result in all of this? In order to have the answer to that question, if I realize I came from God, then I realize I am an eternal being. I am not something that is just going to live through this life and then it's going to be over. I am an eternal being. So he talked to them here in verse number 2 of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So we are eternal. We are going to live again. And the Bible tells us that all mankind is going to stand before God and the books are going to be open and we are going to be judged according to our works. So people that promote the fact that all you got to worry about is the grace of God haven't read the fact that God's grace is great and wonderful, and we'll teach about grace more and more as time goes by. We need the grace of God, but ultimately, what's written in the book is going to be what judges mankind. So we do have to be concerned about what we do upon this earth. He goes on to talk about the fact, the earth which drinketh the rain, verse 7, that cometh often upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So, salvation is a package that comes from God, and with that package is the truth and the doctrines that come along with it. If we get salvation, we're going to get the doctrine of the Word of God. We're going to get the commandments of God. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name. And there's a couple of things there that just really stand out at me. We've got to move on and get some other areas. But God's kingdom is a great investment. It's the best investment that we can make in life is when we invest into the kingdom of God. Whether we invest in reading our Bible, whether we invest in praying, whether we invest by reaching out to someone else and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them, whether we put a dollar in the offering plate, whether we clean the church, whatever we do, when we invest in the kingdom of God, it is a labor of love. It's because we do it out of love. God is not going to forget that. So, then he says, which you have showed towards his name. Over and over again, we see the fact that it's the importance of the name of Jesus that the New Testament church realized that the battle was going to be. It was going to be something that the devil was going to fight, because all power in heaven and earth is in the name of Jesus Christ. In our modern denominational world today, we see so many that have forsaken the name of Jesus for titles. They have forsaken the truth in order to hold to the traditions that go all the way back to the Catholic Church, all the way back to the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, forsaken what the Word of God has to say in order to find the favor of man. He realized that was going to happen. He told them, hey, it is important, and you must realize that it is all about the name of Jesus that you're going to fight the battle. So he says, you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. He says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So, I'm glad he put that in there, because we live in a world that is a gimme, gimme, take, take right now world. It is based upon the moment. I want to have a thrill right now. I don't care what it's going to cost me tomorrow. I don't care what it's going to cost me next week. I want a thrill right now. But God is trying to teach mankind the law of the harvest. That you got to sow before you reap. And it doesn't matter how we slice it or dice it, when we try to tell God that we are not going to obey the law of the harvest, we obey it. The law of the harvest is there. We have got to plant, and we have got to wait before we can reap the crop that is there. Kind of an interesting little thing. I made a little business card up when Jonathan was about 2 years old. Put on there, had him with a pair of glasses, and whatever with it, and put on there, Jonathan Akers, Ph.D. I had encountered this guy that was a college professor, and he had a doctorate in some kind of technology. And it just really burned the guy down to his shoes, because I knew a lot more about computers than he did, and I was 20 years old. And so he had to listen to me, and I had to tell him how to operate these computers. And I wouldn't call him doctor. I called him mister. But anyway, just because he had a title didn't mean he knew anything. I mean, you know, anyway, there's a lot of people with titles, and a lot of people that have shingles and places don't mean they know anything. And a lot of people that do know it don't mean that they're obeying it. So may God give us the strength to know and to obey. But underneath the PhD, I put down there, pretty heavy diaper. But it was fun. I was having some fun because of some of the idiots in my world that I was having to deal with at the moment. Amen. So God wants us to grab a hold of truth. And we're warned about those that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our world today is almost... we have a lot of people that have made religion out of education. Their God is education. They believe that all the answers to society is education. You know what happens when you educate an evil person? They become a smart crook. One of the most evil serial killers we had in America's history. Killed, I think he holds the record. I think he killed more people than anybody as a serial killer still to this day. And he had a college degree. He's a very educated man. But he just didn't make him good. Didn't make him right. He was something wrong with on the inside of him. So education is not the answer to make mankind happy, to give mankind peace and joy. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiply I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. There's a principle that we need to teach our children, and we still need to remind ourselves of it at times, is that that which is worth something is going to cost you something. We are losing a lot of the disciplines in our world. And, hey, I'm a technology kid. I'll admit it. I love technology. I love the gadgets. I love the challenge that they perform. But through life, though, they are the disciplines that come by patience and repetition that are so very valuable in our life. And our world almost is making fun at some of the disciplines. I mean, music is a great discipline. But somebody standing up there and screaming in street language is not music. There's no discipline. There's no talent. There's nothing that went into that. They are just using their instant gratification to try to prove that they're somebody. And so there's many things that are involved in it. Very, very simple. In order for our children to learn math, it is a discipline that is only learned by repetition. I've never seen a kid yet. You could tell him one time, 1 + 1 = 2, And he said, got it. And then when you roll into McDonald's, he'd count out the change for you, hand it to you. Here you go. Here's 74 cents. Dad, here's what you need to pay the bill. No. There's a long time between when I told him 1 plus 1 equals 2. That there was a lot of repetition that were is involved and a lot of things that brought him before he had the knowledge to do it. And so within the knowledge of God, there's a lot of repetition that are involved. The repetition, the fact that we need to come down and find an altar and say, God, here I am. Lord, thank you for all the victories that you've given me, but here's the battles that I'm in right now. Here's the things that I'm fighting. I'm still battling with my temper. Lord, I'm still battling with dependence on you. God, I'm afraid that... And you can begin to tell God what your fears are. It is a repetition. And you're building up your faith day in and day out, time after time. It's like building muscles. It'd be great. You go to the gym one time, boom, 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 boom. Now I'm muscle man. Right. There's a lot of people making billions of dollars off of selling you pills and powders that will get rid of all your weight. If somebody actually had something like that that really did work instantly, then we'd all be skinny. But there's repetition. There's things that are involved. Verse 17, wherein God willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed by an oath. The word immutability means something that never changes. God's promises never change. When God tells you something, when God promises you something, it is solid. It is sure. And in our day and time, we do have problems with that also because, you know, most of the time the politicians' promises don't even last until they get elected. We look at friends in our life. Loan me $10, I'll pay you back on payday. Well, I didn't say which payday. We are in that battle. We're in that struggle. But we've got to grab a hold to the fact that God is solid. God is secure. He means what he says. He really does. You know, your kids can get caught in this cycle that I need a second chance. Well, that's the 4,332nd second chance they wanted. And they'll want another second chance tomorrow if you give them one today without any consequences. They get a second chance. Yes, you get a second chance. You get to live. There was some pretty radical things that happened to disobedient children in the Old Testament. If you want to know about it, just go read. I'm not going to spoil your surprise. But there's two immutable things. It was impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. He is truthful to us. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. Now you read that, and if you don't have a knowledge of Old Testament history, that there is going to be as much Greek as the Greek is. But he talked about, in verse 20, how that Jesus Christ was the high priest. And the high priest had the obligation of going in behind the veil that covered up the holies of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, The Ark of Covenant represented the glory of God, the presence of God. And once a year, the high priest at Passover, we're coming up to Easter Sunday, the Passover, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The priest would go in behind the veil and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. And as a result of that, the sins of the people would be rolled forward another year. And, you know, that principle is still out there today in our world. There's some lending institutions that will tell you you can skip one car payment a year. Do they actually mean that you're not going to have to pay that payment, that they're going to allow you not to make one payment a year, they're going to pay it for you? No, that ain't what it means. It means that they're going to take that payment and put it on the end and collect interest on that money and make more money off of that loan because you didn't pay it on time. So the sins were rolled forward because there was nothing that mankind could do because there was not a perfect sacrifice. There was not a perfect payment. There was not a complete payment. Until Jesus Christ died on the cross. That was the completion of the payment for the sins of mankind. At that point, it was completely paid for, salvation was, and mankind now has the ability to have the blood of Jesus Christ wash away his sins and give him salvation. So truth is so valuable. We must have truth. We live in a world, on page number 4, talks about the eras. We live in a world that has eras all around it. Eras can be very dangerous. If the person fixing the brakes on your automobile makes a big enough error, it could cost you your life, couldn't it? You're going down the road, 75 miles an hour, and a Mack truck pulls out in front of you. You need those brakes to work. So errors can be very, very costly. Paul admonishes the church to understand that there are going to be those that have enticing words. There are going to be those that have things that they say that sounds good to us. There's a lot of people that are ripped off in our society today by enticing words. You give me $20 and next week, I promise you, I can turn it into 100 for you. Those are pretty enticing sounding words, ain't they? We all would like to take $20 and give it to somebody one week, and the next week come back and they give us 100. We like that. It's enticing words. But some of us, it's got a few gray hairs running through the old trellis here, can tell you, hopefully by the experience of others, that don't happen. When they are telling you, give me 20 and I'll give you 100, you're just giving them a 20 and they're going to give you nothing. Somebody is deceiving you. Somebody is fooling you. You know, there's some people that their tongue is so slick that the next week they'll come back and try to get another 20 out of you, even though they've given you nothing. They got that much gall. They really do. Enticing words. So in religion, we have people, the Bible calls them hirelings. They are in religious in order to make money. they are there in order to be a profitable, easy employment for them. And so they tell people what they want to hear in order to get lots of customers for their religious gain. And the sad thing about it is that for people that don't read the Bible and don't allow the Holy Ghost to speak to them, it's not real apparent until Judgment Day that these people are lying to them. They tell them great things. I mean, it's really nice. Everybody would love to hear the fact, hey, you come and you be a part of my church, and next year you're going to drive a Mercedes. Boy, that sounds great. Let's sign up. Where's the membership roll, you know? I've been wanting one of them Mercedes. That's how you get it, going to church. Put me on my dotted line. So, enticing words. But there is truth that needs the triumph in our life rather than just listening to words that are enticing. False doctrine, false philosophy. Philosophy is something that comes from the fact that man believes he can figure things out by analyzing them and thinking about them. We've got a whole history in the Old Testament. And you know, the reason a lot of our denominational churches are in trouble today is because they don't ever read the Old Testament. They don't ever understand anything from the Old Testament. Paul plainly told us, the law and the prophets are a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We need that foundation of God's relationship with mankind because he was setting the stage. He was building all of the things that needed to be there in order for the foundation to be laid so that we could have a relationship with God. So we have so many that fall into the traps. They fall into the path that looks good because they're doing what is right in their own eyes. They're doing the logical thing. I like this. This is what I like. You know, I want a God that will give me a license to, you know, steal from bad people and lie to my mother-in-law and to get whatever I want whenever I want it and do it like I want to do it. It's not in the book, friend. There's nowhere in here where God is granting license to sin. Well, the Catholic Church, at an era during their heyday, because the Bible was not widely spread and the common man was not able to read and see what the Word of God had to do, they came up with a great scheme and they gave it a big fancy word and they sold indulgences. So if you were rich, you could go buy an indulgence from the Catholic Church. Nobody could hold it against you. It was a pre-forgiven sin. Hey, how much will it cost for me to buy an adultery? I want to buy three lies. What's the going prices on lies today? The truth, false doctrine, things that sounded good to people. But it's not truth. Tradition, though, is what grabs a hold to people. And tradition can be great, but tradition can also be fatal. And there's a lot of tradition that's just plain stupid. Man. Pinch somebody on St. Patrick's Day because they don't wear green? It's a very childish thing. Hey. kids enjoy it, but it's so we look at the traditions of man. There was a lady one time, and she got her ham, and she told her husband she needed this electric knife for her ham. She got the ham, and she cut a chunk about 3 or 4 inches off the end of it and then put it in her pan, put it in the oven to bake it. And after a couple of years, she said, "Why in the world do you do that?" And she says, "I don't know. That's the way Mama always did it." And he says, "There's no reason for you to cut that off." She said, "Call your mama up and find out what in the world's going on." So she called her mama and said, "Mom, why did you always cut the end off the ham like that before you baked it?" She says, "Because my pan was small and I never could get the ham in there until I cut the end off of it. So I had to cut the end off and get it in the pan." But it was something that they just carried on. And we see a lot of things that are just carried on. And there's great and wonderful things that have happened, and there's things that we're glad have gone by the wayside. But tradition within itself becomes a problem when man makes a tradition that is contrary to the commandments of God that are there. So we must evaluate it in the light of the Word of God. Somewhere in your walk with God, in your walk with life, you're going to encounter somebody that they will inform you that Saturday is the Sabbath day. And they are correct in the fact that Saturday is the seventh day of the week. And it was the Sabbath day that the Jews celebrated in the Old Testament. And so they're going to make the conclusion, and they're going to tell you that you need to go to church on Saturday. That it's wrong to go to church on Sunday. Traditions of men. Well, it's pretty evident when you know the Word of God and you study the Word of God and you look into the Word of God that Jesus Christ looked at him and told him, "I am the Sabbath. All you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you Sabbath." The word Sabbath means rest. He said, "I am the rest. I am the refreshing." And so God, through His wonderful knowledge, was letting us know that mankind needed an experience that would give them true rest and refreshing. He started out by saying, "Hey, at least let's take one day out of the week and try to think about God and communicate with God on one day of the week. And let's call this day Saturday." They didn't call it Saturday because they didn't talk English, but you know what I mean. But he wanted more than that. He wanted mankind to have a relationship with him every day, didn't he, Andrew? He wanted us to talk to him every day. He wanted an experience, not just a tradition, not just a form. So when we begin to understand that, and we look then in the New Testament, and we see that the apostles and the prophets met on the first day of the week, they had Bible studies and prayer meetings on the first day of the week. They took up an offering, oh my goodness, on the first day of the week. And did they waste Saturday? No, they didn't waste Saturday. They did some very productive things with it. They went over there to the Jews that were having meetings on Saturday and told them about Jesus. So they didn't waste it, but they had their church on Sunday. So we got an example there. Just not a tradition that has no reason. We want to follow after the Word of God. Then there is those that want to follow after divine powers that are looking for things that are miraculous. There's some pretty whacked out people in our world today. There's some of these people that call themselves New Age people or enlightened people, and they'll look at you and tell you that we divine our power from crystals. A piece of cut glass has spiritual power? They're pretty whacked. You'll even have some nuts come by and tell you that they're an angel. I am the fourth archangel, Rapunzel. Oh. There's a little bit of humor and truth in that one. So, just because they proclaim themselves to be an angel, the devil himself has turned himself into an angel of light, trying to act like that he is great, he is wonderful, he has it, that which is there. But there is nothing in the world that has power when someone has the blood of Jesus Christ, and they will take that blood of Jesus Christ and use it through the power of his name to cast out the devils. We want to be rooted and grounded in truth. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus Christ. God longed for a relationship with man. The Word of God tells us that we are complete in Christ. Galatians 4:9, we are complete in him. That means we're full to fill up to capacity, have all that we need. We are buried with Christ in baptism. And one of the neat things about studying the Old Testament is that it does have a lot of what we call types and shadows in there. It does have a lot of clues that God put down, things that God did in a way to reveal what was going to happen in the future, preparing mankind, those that would seek, those that would look. They would find the blueprint for God's work, that it would be completed. And so we have the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. He died on the cross. In our redemption process, we repent of our sins. We die out to our old man. He then was buried in the tomb. We are buried in water baptism. And he rose again on the third day. We come forth as a new creature in Christ Jesus, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the newness of life, speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives us utterance. And then we are victorious over sin and death as a result of that. So there it was, a blueprint that he went through that gave us revelation of what we were going to go through. Ultimately, we will all be quickened together to reanimate. Amen. If the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwelleth in us, then when the trumpet sounds, we are going to be no more. Some things are interesting to think about. Maybe you never had a thought trail that went down that path before. But the Word of God tells us that the bodies of the saints are going to leave this world, and looks like to me that the body is going to be put together. It's going to be glorified. We have the example of Jesus Christ. But let's say this saint was buried over here, and for whatever reason, he gets dug up and he's put into the concrete that's inside the Empire State Building. And then when the trumpet blows and God pulls that dirt out of the Empire State Building, puts it all back together, sends it to heaven. If that dirt's in the wrong place in the Empire State Building, what's going to happen to it? I don't know. Interesting. Amen. I want the truth today. There's things like that there. We don't know what all's going to happen. We have pieces of information and how God did it all, how He's going to do it all, we don't know. But there are things that we have, and what we need to know, we know. We have absolute truth. What I need to know about a relationship with God, it's in His Word. And He tells us a child will not err therein. It's plain and it's simple. If we will come unto God and seek Him with a whole heart, He will lead us and guide us into truth. It's when man wants to do it his way, and so much of our world gets in trouble. They figure out how they want to do something, and then they try to go to the Bible and find something that'll prove their thoughts. That's not the way it works. We go and read the Word of God, and we change the way we think and make it line up with what the Word of God says. Can you stand with me this morning? Our kids are coming in, getting ready to take a couple of minutes break. Amen. Coming back for some praise and worship. Amen. Let's just reach out to the Lord as our children come in. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy today. Thank you, Lord, for your Word, oh God. We've heard your Word, and we're so thankful for the Word of God. Lord, give us truth, God. We want to buy the truth and sell it not. We know who you are, Jesus. You're the mighty God in Christ. We love you today. We praise you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to take just a couple of minutes break. Amen. And then we're going to come back for some praise and worship.